Normally, as you know, we go through books of the Bible. It's kind of related to what we're going to be talking about this morning. We have paused for a brief time, going through the Gospel of John, to discuss, remind ourselves again of why we're here, who we are, and talk about our identities as a church. As you walked in, you see a sign that's back there. It talks about our identities as here at the Point. We talk about being learners. We talk about being family and servants and missionaries. And so we're discussing those, and today we're looking at the identity of the fact that we are learners, what that means, why that's important, and how that's lived out in our lives and also in our church body. So Matthew 28, if you would stand with me just as we honor God's word. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, this is the word of the Lord, and it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son and in your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us and teach us in the moments and the minutes to come. We would know none of this apart from you telling us. And I pray, Lord, that as your children, that we would, Lord, that you would make our hearts as even more receptive to your word, that we would come here today not just to check off a duty that we think somehow pleases you, but, Lord, that we are here because we long to know you and that you have made us learners. That's who you've created us to be in Christ Jesus. And so we come here, Lord, listening to your voice. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We talk about, again, our identities. We're learners, servants, families, and missionaries. Now, when we started this church in the Frankfort campus, we just didn't sit down and think, you know what? What kind of church do we want to be? Let's do some learning. How about that? And let's call ourselves servants and you know, missionaries. That's a good thing to say, so we could grow. Family. Let's be a family too. That wasn't how that conversation went. Those identities are not unique to us. We don't feel at all. Those identities are what we believe is who God has made us to be in light of the gospel. First question you have to ask in determining why am I here, what are we supposed to be doing is, who is God? All right, everything starts with God and who he is. Second question is, what has he done? How has he moved? How has he acted? Now, if you're slow on the uptake or you're just new here or like, who is God and what has he done? We call that, we kind of summarize it, call it the gospel. All right, that's what we know who God is. He is holy. What has he done? He has accomplished the salvation of rebels and sinners, those who were alienated from him, separated from him. He has reconciled sinners to himself, accomplished the salvation of all those who believe, all those who would believe through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. That's what he's done. So that's who God is, short, brief version, and that's what he's done. So now the third and final question we ask in learning who we are as Christians is, in who are we in light of who God is and what he has done? Another way of saying it is, in when we became Christians and we became as what the Bible calls a new creation, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. What does that new creation look like? What has he made us to be? And we believe, now I'm not saying it's necessarily exhaustive, but four primary things that he has made us to be is learners, family, servants, and missionaries. Learners who seek to learn to obey his teaching. Servants who seek to serve God by serving others. family, we're children, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and need to live that out and care for one another in that. And then missionaries. We actually, this gospel that has transformed our lives, that we heard and believed and was saved by hearing and believing, we've been given a task to share that same message, because it is the power of God for salvation, those who believe. That's God's plan for us to share. We believe this is the will of God for us. And so today we're going to tackle this identity of learners. Now, from the get-go, and I'll say this at the end too, this isn't a sermon that I'm saying, okay, go do this. This isn't that's not what we're saying. This isn't, hey, go do this. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is a sermon. This is a reminder that this is who we are. And our behavior, our doing, needs to flow out of a realization of this is who we are. Not that I need to become a learner, but that as a Christian, God has made me a learner. And so I act out of that identity, believing that God has done this, and because he has done this, learning is going to happen, right? That's called faith. All right, so what does it mean to be a learner? Now, you may be saying, like, I get the missionary part, and I'm like, where does it say that we're learners in the Bible? Well, okay, so we did tweak it just a little bit. The biblical word for learner, as we said before, is disciple, all right? Just read the Great Commission, just to remind us that Jesus was kind of big on that disciple deal. You know, he kind of gathered people around him and called disciples. And then right before he left, he said what? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what did he say to do? Teaching them. What teach them what? To obey everything. I hope you see a learning process there, or the learning endeavor there. That what a disciple is really is these men who originally surrounded Jesus were learners. They came and he taught them. He equipped them. They were his apprentices, I guess you could say. He would teach them, and then there was even some on the job training kind of stuff. And so when we say learner, really the biblical word would be to say we're disciples. That would be, if we wanted to be 100% biblical, in English anyway, we would say disciples. But the reason we tweaked it and changed it to learner, and others have done this as well, is because so many in our society today just equate being a Christian with being a disciple. And the term has lost its punch of what it really means. And so we say learner because it just helps us define what a disciple really is. A learner of Jesus Christ, someone who's learning to obey his teaching. And so what we're saying is, so when Jesus called you to himself, when you were born again, he made you his disciple. He wants you to come to him to learn. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. He's called us and made us learners. That's what the gospel has done for us. When we become Christians, we become people who find now interest in who God is, what his will is, what his ways are, and how to obey him as God. There's a certain, what we're saying is here, like, in one sense, everybody's a learner, obviously. I mean, education's a big deal, especially in our country. Everybody wants to learn. But what we're saying, when we talk about learning, we're saying that there's a certain type of learning that you're only interested in if you've been converted, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, born from above, born of God, however you want to say it, regenerate. There's tons of ways of just saying it. Saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is a certain type of learning that is only possible after you have been converted. So when we say that God has made you a learner by placing his Holy Spirit inside to indwell us, it allows us now for the first time in our lives to be submissive to God and transformed by his grace. So we are learners. We seek to live that identity out. We're followers of Jesus who are learning to obey his teaching. We're student followers of Jesus, you could say. So what do we mean when we talk about learning? And let's talk about learning and truth for a minute. Let me just give you a little bit of a brief biblical philosophy of truth, all right? Here's really the only thing you need to know about truth from a Bible standpoint. Not the only thing, but the key thing is there is truth, all right? There's absolute truth exists. And I say that because we live in a society where there is a constant, there's always been a battle against truth, but there is a major battle against absolute truth today. You may have went to school, may have been taught, hey, there's no such thing as absolute, moral absolutes or absolute truth, which, I mean, if you think about it, that's kind of a crazy statement because that in itself is in the form of a moral absolute. You know, here's the absolute. There are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure about that? All right. But that's what we hear today. That there's. So what happens is, is that when you remove when you remove the idea of truth, what goes with it is, of course, morality, right and wrong. What goes out is a truth and a lie, and just objective standards. And somehow our society has sought to reject truth and yet somehow try to retain the idea of it. But the truth is that if there is no God, then there is no truth. What surrounds us is nothing but chaos and random chance, a blind chance, random mutation. We're the products of all that. And morality does not evolve out of that stuff. If there is no God, I can walk up and punch you in the nose and you can't say, well, that's wrong. That's just your opinion. Because there is no moral obligation in the absence of a moral authority. There is no lawgiver. There is no law. There are no laws. If we were playing Scrabble, some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about, hopefully. If you're not, Google it. Words with friends. I don't think that works with me. Let's just go with Scrabble with the first illustration. I need to think it through. And we dump the box of tiles out, and we look down, and it says drive to Cincinnati. We look down, and there are the letters that say drive to Cincinnati. Would we immediately get in our car and drive to Cincinnati? No, I wouldn't. Now, maybe if I saw the letters like move and get in order, like, oh, well, there's something behind that. But like, we would say that's just chance. Like that's a freak thing. And I guess with the theory of naturalistic evolution, I mean, I guess it just takes billions of years of flipping the tiles and stuff work out like that. And that's why they need so much time, because since we're all products of blind chance and random mutation, it takes billions and billions of years for that to happen anyway. But if it just came out like drive, we would say that's a freak random thing. We're not driving to Cincinnati because there's no authority behind that. That's a product of chance. It's not binding. But if there is a God, then there is an authority who has the right to tell us what is true and what is not true, what is right and what is wrong. All right? What we have today is a society that now where they've tried to eliminate the idea of truth. So now it comes out like this. What's true for you may not be true for me. What's right for you may not be right for me. It's moral relativism is what we call that. It's situational ethics. What feels right is right. There is no binding truth. The good news is that there is a God. He revealed himself to us in the person of his son who came and lived on this planet physically, died on a cross, a real cross, was buried in a real tomb, really rose from the dead and was witnessed by really hundreds of people. So it proves to us that there is a God, so there is truth behind him, and that he has revealed himself not only in his son, but also in his word. That's his revelation of his son comes to us actually through his word. And this God said, I am the truth. The only truth. He said, you come to me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it establishes the fact that there is such a thing as truth. And what the Bible is God's revelation of himself, true revelation of himself to us. So in the Bible, in Christ, and in the Bible, we have God's revelation of truth to us. Now, we're not saying that all truth resides in the Bible. It does not. I didn't see anything in there about A squared plus B squared equals C squared. I didn't see that in there. But the Pythagorean theorem is true, all right? It's not in the Bible. So we're not saying that all truth is in the Bible. What we are saying is this, is that there is no truth that exists outside of the Bible that lies outside the metaphysical framework of the Bible. Or in layman's terms, there is no truth that contradicts the truth of the Bible. If something out there contradicts what God has revealed, then we say that's wrong. This is our standard of truth. God has revealed truth. Now, there are two ways that people respond to truth. One of them I've just talked about. There is, well, first one is, the right one is to submit to it and want to know it. That's one response. The second response is the popular response, what I just said, and that is to ignore, suppress, or resist the truth about God and his requirements. Now, in case you don't know this, hopefully everyone here knows this because you've been around here enough. All of us apart from Christ, all of us apart from the gospel fall in that second category. We all by nature, I don't care how good you are, who your mama was, what she taught you, anything like that. All of us by nature resist, ignore, and suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's who we are by nature. And apart from Christ, we will remain there. Apart from the work of God in our hearts, we will be truth resistors and suppressors. That's just who we are. Romans chapter 1, I'll read, be on the screen. Like I said, normally we're verse by verse through a book. We're jumping topically because this is a topical series, but it's also biblical, so we can do this. Romans 1, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," what do? "Suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And we'll come back to that in just a second. What does Paul just say there? That God's one way that God's wrath is revealed against, it's revealed against the world because people in their unrighteousness have suppressed the truth about him. Paul says that no matter who you are or where you live or where you're from, what primal tribe you may originate from, in the deepest, darkest parts of the planet, that God, there is evidence of God to some degree in the things that were made. Looking around, people can see there's God. Looking inside, I believe people have proof that there's God. We all have a sense of oughtness about us. That if we were just products of random mutation and blind chance, that we wouldn't expect this oughtness, this sense of it's just what we ought to do to be there. And the weird thing about it is that there's a lot of universal oughtness in us. Like we don't show up and find some primal tribe in Africa and all of a sudden cowardice is rewarded, right? We don't show up and see, you know, all the, and this isn't, I'm getting myself in trouble here, but I don't care. We don't get up and see like all the women out hunting and gathering and the men, you know, hanging out, nurturing the kids and stuff. And those, like there's a sense in us like, hey, this is the way it ought to be. This is the way, and I'm not, that wasn't against women having careers. Please don't hear that. I'm just saying, men know, hey, I've got to take responsibility here to provide, to go, to protect, to shelter. That's my, we all feel that. We can get tinkered with and somehow and be told to deny that, but there's all kinds of things inside of it. Nowhere, you know, we know it's wrong to murder. Everyone knows. You don't have to be taught that. We know it's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to us. It's universal. We may like doing it, but we know if it happens to us, there's a sense of wrong there. So what Paul says is that in the things that were made, human beings as well as the heavens declare the glory of God, as the psalmist says, there's evidence that God is there. But what has humanity as a whole done with that truth? They have suppressed it. Instead of seeking him, instead of seeking to honor and worship him, what did they do? It says, for although they knew God, they had the evidence, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's the danger of not being a learner and not seeking the truth that God reveals, is that it has moral consequences. All right, there are, the reason that we reject God's truth is it's a moral deficiency. We love sin. We suppress truth and unrighteousness. But there's a greater sinfulness that we achieve a greater degree of sinfulness and darkening and hardening of our hearts. It happens as a result of rejecting God's truth. That's why we want to be learners. Because when you suppress God's truth, when you turn your back on God and choose not to worship and give thanks and glorify him, when you choose to be God, you be boss, you call the shots, you know what God does? He lets you do that. And the result is a futile thinking and hardened and darkened hearts, even darker than they are when we were originally born. To the point to where you're seeing that right now in our society. And if you read the rest of Romans 1, it talks about, you know, this idolatry that takes place, that God gives people over to their desires. God gives people over to their lust. He turns them over to, and the very last thing he says is that he turns this type of society over to a depraved mind, which means this. It becomes a society, or we become individuals that cannot even distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. And instead of saying this is wrong and this is right, we not only become a society that says that the wrong is actually right, we applaud the wrong and persecute what is right or what is true. I mean, you can look at Romans 1, or you can just get on the internet and turn on TV, and you see that's where we're going. God is turning people. If you want to leave and abandon and not learn and not seek to know God, God will turn you over, and that's what's going to happen. This is who we are by nature. This is why our world heads the way it is. And it doesn't matter who the president is, it doesn't matter who gets elected. This is the only thing that can stop devolution from happening is God breaks in and changes us at the very core, the very heart, or we become truth suppressors. All right, so let's just look at that's the default mode of sinful humanity. I just skipped a bunch of notes, so let's just keep on trucking. Is that we suppress truth and unrighteousness? That's what the rest of Romans 1 talks about. Romans 8, it's not on the screen, but Paul says this. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that's on the flesh, it says, is hostile to God. This is an unbeliever. A mind that's set on the flesh is someone who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, okay? That's just the natural person. That person is hostile to God. He does not submit to God's law. Indeed, he cannot. You say, well, I know plenty of unbelievers who aren't hostile to God. No, you know unbelievers who are not hostile to the God they have created in their mind and in their image. The God who has revealed himself on the pages of Holy Scripture, they're plenty hostile to him. Or they would be worshiping him and giving him thanks. The person apart from the Holy Spirit, that's me and you too. And even when the Holy Spirit comes, we still have that part of this nature still remains that we have to battle. All right? We still can suppress some truth. All right? But truth is there. And God has made us learners. And apart from Christ, we won't be learners. But when Christ comes in, when we're born from above, bound for glory, when we're saved, when we become Christians, what happens is that now God recreates us and now gives us the capacity for the first time to know him and his truth and to learn from him. Takes the work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a privilege. It is, and it's who we have been created to be. And so we can't say, well, I'm not a learner. I'm not a reader. I'm not whatever. I've heard all those things. You may not be a reader, but we're still, as believers, we're learners. We are by nature not learners, but in Christ we've been made learners. Apart from the gospel, we suppress the truth. After we've been converted by Christ through the gospel, suddenly, now we become those who love the truth and seek the truth. That's what happens when we are converted. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We see now the life of someone who's been converted. Romans 1 was as unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 2 says, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. All right? If I wanted you to learn from me, and if I wanted you to know my mind, wouldn't it be kind of cool if I could take, you know, part of me and put it in you so that now you could know That's what he's saying. It'd make marriage a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Or maybe more confusing, or I don't know. But that's actually what happens is that what it's not just that we have this thing called the Holy Spirit in us. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is God has placed in us His Spirit, so that now we can know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, that's an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. Right? It goes back to Romans 1. It's not just that people like, you know, I've tried to explain the gospel to people or try to explain something to someone out of the Bible who's not a believer, and it's like they look like, it's like a calf looking at a new gate. I mean, like, what? Like, they just don't get it, all right? It's not only confusing, it's not that they can't comprehend it. Paul says that to the natural person, the things of the Spirit, that's God's revelation to us in the Word, are foolishness to them. It makes no sense, and it seems irrelevant, and it's like, that's not even important. It's folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, takes the Holy Spirit in us to help us to comprehend. That's why I pray before every sermon. Teach us. Because I don't think I'm smart enough or talented enough or gifted enough to sit up here and teach you anything. Make light bulbs come on in your head or to make you love God anymore. It takes the Holy Spirit taking his word that is preached, working in us to accomplish that. Spiritual discernment. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's quite a distance from Romans 1. We, believers, who now have the Spirit, are able to discern spiritual truths that are freely given to us by God, out of his word. We have the mind of Christ. Basically, what he's saying is that we know what God is, what he's about. It's not a complete revelation, but we can know the mind of Christ. We can know the mind of God when it comes to us, sin, salvation, how we are to live, what is right, what is wrong. We are learners now, and we can know who he is. We can comprehend, and many of you understand this. Maybe there wasn't such a long time ago that like you were in the old camp. Like you're like, this is stupid. That doesn't make sense. I had a relative that became a Christian, or I could see these people who go to church. They sit and listen to long sermons. They sing songs that seem irrelevant and stupid to me. And then suddenly you became a Christian, and boom, all of a sudden it started making sense. And you started like, okay, I get it. And you begin to desire to learn more. That's the conversion. You became a learner in that sense, right? Or again, like me, like you're trying to explain it to somebody who doesn't get it, who's not a believer, and you keep explaining. And so you understand that the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a person. Because the Holy Spirit is within us, we now have the ability and the capacity to comprehend and to understand and to know who God is and what he has done and how he's worked in Christ. We have this is a fundamental shift in identity, all right? It's now who we are. That's what we mean when we say we are learners. With the lights have been turned on. The Bible says it different ways. Songs say it different ways. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Your brother was dead, and now he is alive, the prodigal father. There's different ways of saying this. The Bible equates spiritual light to knowledge of the truth and darkness. Jesus said, here's the judgment, that light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness more than light. There's different ways, but for whatever reason, for us, who are all of us who are Christians, the lights now have come on. Maybe not fully, definitely not fully, but there's some light. And that light can increase as we engage in this activity we call learning. As God teaches us, more and more light comes on. You may not have full understanding, full light. You may be confused about more than you understand. But you do, the lights have now come on. And now you can learn from God and know the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, I've referred to this multiple times. You don't have to turn there. But in chapter 1, Paul prays a prayer for those Ephesians. And one of the things that the very first thing he prays for them is that the minds of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would that they could learn more about God and who God is and what he's done for them in Christ Jesus. They were believers already. The lights were on, prayed for more light. So that's what we want to do as well. So we understand the key point I want you to understand is that if you're a believer, guess what? You're a disciple, you're a learner. The lights are on. Now you can comprehend the things of God and understand spiritual truths that natural, unregenerate people can't. Now, having established that, how does that affect us? How should that affect us as individuals? And how should that affect us as a body? Well, there ought to be like a commitment now to learn, right? Since we're learners, we ought to desire to know and learn about God and this gospel message. We shouldn't have to twist arms to do this, right? It is a battle because we have an enemy, spiritual enemies, who seek to keep us as much in the dark as they possibly can. So it is a battle, but we ought to desire to learn. We ought to desire to, and so the way that that manifests itself in our life, and especially in our church, is that as individuals and as a church, there ought to be a strong commitment to the Bible, all right? Obviously, I hope we've shown that over the years. We preach way longer than anybody else does in this town, all right? Why do we do that? Because we believe we're learners. We're called to be learners. We're not entertainers. There are no fog machines here. No backup dancers. No audio visuals may be good. We've got some good. I mean, I'm not saying like, I'm talking production stuff. I'm not talking PowerPoint. but we've put all our chips in on the Bible, haven't we? We put all our chips in on the Bible. And then as our groups that meet throughout the week, we have PCGs and DNAs that are, again, and I'll talk to that in just a second. I won't get ahead of myself. But involve for us learning more about God. And I want to distinguish it when we talk about learning and going to the Bible, we're not saying, and I just said learn more about God, but it's not just learning about God. It's getting to know God on a personal level. That's what happens when we read the Bible. That the Holy Spirit meets us on the pages of Scripture, and God speaks to us, reveals himself to us through his Spirit in his Word. All right? I don't look at a tree. I may look at a tree and say, hey, the Holy Spirit may reveal something to me about it, but about God. But God's primary, I doubt it, but God's primary means is going to be to reveal himself through his Word. I don't believe God really reveals himself apart from his Word. God doesn't speak to you apart from his Word. You say, okay, so-and-so did something wrong to me the other day, and I wasn't reading my Bible, and I just felt God say to me, you need to forgive them. So there, God spoke to me, and I wasn't reading my Bible. I didn't say God spoke to you when you read your Bible only. I said God spoke to you through his Word. What happened in that moment was, God was just reminding you what he'd already taught you in his Word, right? And everything, that's why anytime somebody says, God told me this, we judge it by, does it align with the claims of Scripture? And if it doesn't, then guess what? That ain't God, all right? God's not telling you that you need to divorce your spouse because he wants you happy. We've heard that a number of times. We can definitely say that's wrong because that contradicts the clear and plain teachings of Scripture. So we understand that when, I'm really sorry, when we come to the Bible, it is not just learning about God, but it's learning and coming to know God in a real way. R.C. Sproul in his book, Knowing Scripture, makes the following remarks. If we want more accurate knowledge of Bill Monroe, we should meet him personally, observe his outward appearance, see how he behaves, what mannerisms he employs. We may even be able to guess how he's feeling, what he's thinking, what he values, and what displeases him. But if we want to gain intimate knowledge of him, we have to engage in some kind of verbal communication with him. No one can express more clearly or more accurately what he believes, feels, thinks than the person himself. Unless Bill chooses to reveal these things verbally, our knowledge will be limited to guesswork and speculation. Only words will enlighten us. Likewise, when we speak about the concept of revelation, we're talking about the basic principle of self-disclosure. The scriptures come to us as divine self-disclosure. Here, the mind of God is laid bare on many matters. With a knowledge of scripture, we do not have to rely on secondhand information or speculation to learn who God is and what he values. In the Bible, God reveals himself. He speaks to us through his word. That's how we know him more. Why is that important? It's important because we need to be taught. We are spiritually immature. You may be 50 years old if you just became a Christian. I hate to break the news to you, but you're an infant spiritually. You have much to learn, much maturing to do. And the Bible is our food. It teaches us. The Bible is, we go to it because in the Bible, God reminds us of the gospel. We need to constantly be reminded of the gospel, our standing with God, our identity in Christ. Because every day, I can preach that, you know what, I'm born again. My sin has been taken away. I've been counted righteous with the righteousness of Christ. God has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, our legal standing. He sees us as righteous. He treats us as righteous. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But you know what? I wake up every morning feeling the exact opposite, that I'm distant from God. And the Bible reminds me, no, I've been reconciled to God, and so I can act on that. I can believe that truth and then pray like what the Bible really reveals about me. The Bible tells me who I am in standing with God, not my feeling this morning. The Bible states truth. So we have to go. We have to learn. The gospel calls us to holiness, and it helps us pursue holiness. I don't know if you know this or not, but by reading the Bible, you kind of understand that God created this creation kind of like perfect, morally neutral, morally good. And then there was a fall that affected all of creation. And now all of creation has been cursed. The universe itself, we're born sinners. And the whole point is for God to restore what was lost in the fall. So that would mean that God just didn't save me to keep me out of hell, but he saved me what? To restore me to holiness. To make me holy and blameless before him. And the Bible is the means through which he does that. He begins that final conversion where I'm holy and blameless. That won't happen until Christ comes again, we're raised, and we get new bodies. But this, what we call sanctification, this progressive movement toward Christ's likeness and away from sin, happens now in this life, and it doesn't happen apart from the Bible. The Bible, Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, sanctify them with truth, so make them righteous with truth. Your word is truth. So your word is what sanctifies us. The Bible helps us fight sin. You can struggle to fight any type of sin without the Bible. Jesus was tempted three times. How did he fight all three times? With the same weapons that we have, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It is written. It is written. Quoted three verses out of Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 6. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Our enemy is a liar. He deceives. He's been a liar from the beginning. Jesus said when he lies, he speaks his native language. How do you recognize lies? How do you recognize wrong? Truth, the word. That's why there's this commitment to the Bible that should be a big part of our life, not only as a church, but as individuals. So it helps us get mature. It helps equip us and teach us how we ought to live, how we ought to be, how we ought to operate in our marital life, in our parental lives. It teaches us how to operate in the church, how the church is to be structured. It helped us to evaluate whether someone's teaching is true or not. Hopefully this isn't a surprise to you. You know this, but like, you go to Christian bookstores, there's stuff on those shelves that aren't true. All right? I get stuff all the time sent to me. Hey, check this out. And then you read it like, oh. How do you recognize error? Truth. And the weak, if you're not taking advantage of opportunities to learn, then you're going to be easily swayed by error. All right? The Bible also, we cling to it. We want to learn because it gives us encouragement, peace, comfort, wisdom, guidance, and it gives us promises. The Bible tells us what's coming our way. It tells us who we are and what's going to happen in the end, who's going to win in the end, where we're going to be in the end, who we're going to be with in the end. And so those are just some reasons that we're about the Bible and benefits of being learners. So if we are learners, we ought to want to know about God and his word. That ought to be there, ought to be present. And then secondly and finally, we also ought to want to help one another learn. And that's where it comes out in our church. Of course, this morning is an avenue where we teach. But then we have a community groups, our PCGs, our DNAs. This is PCG week this week. And we've always stressed, you know, no Bible study here, all right? That doesn't mean no learning, but no Bible study there. We want the PCG to be an environment. We'll talk about this more when we talk about missionaries. But we want that to be an avenue where we can invite unbelievers in. And so although we don't want there to be a structured Bible study on PCG week, we do want there to be gospel talk. We want to be praying for one another and reminding one another. The Bible still ought to guide our conversations, ought to guide our prayer requests. There can be a sermon discussion. We don't care. We just want it to be where lost people can come in and hear the gospel and witness people loving one another who have been changed from within. Then that's weeks 1 and 3 of a month. Weeks 2 and 4, of course, are DNA. And the reason we do DNA is because we value learning. That's one of our primary learning environments. That's why we do men with men, women with women. That's why there needs to be content there, because we need to learn. We need to know God better. We need to know ourselves better. We need to be strengthened in our dependence in the gospel. And that happens in that. Like, I can't. This is more like an air battle. Like I'm dropping big major gospel bombs. Boom, boom. And it's like hitting whatever. And then like the DNA is like, you know, ground, you know, door to door kind of stuff. We can't stop. Well, we probably could because we're not like enormous this morning. But like we could probably say, okay, let's start over here, Emily, and you tell us what's going on. And like we take moments, and it would take a while, but we could get it done before tomorrow, I promise. But like DNA, that's really for. It's now to take gospel truth and apply it to our specific life situations. And learning, not only do we need the Holy Spirit within us, but God has designed it so that we need one another as well. We need teachers and mentors who know more than us, obviously. And then we need other people, other believers who have just the variety of spiritual giftings to help us learn. Not everything is learning is just straight knowledge, but learning to love and to forgive and to endure and to persevere. God has designed this to where we're one body with many parts, many members, many gifts. And as we come together, we end up maturing one another. And God is, when we say spiritual gifts, that is a gifting of the Holy Spirit. That is God working through one individual to help another individual, to grow another individual, to mature another individual. So that's why we do the groups. We didn't think of it, but that's what happens when we gather. That's why we have our DNA groups. And so we ought to, because we're learners, we ought to want to help each other learn. We ought to value the Bible. Now, the final question is, I don't know if I forgot my watch this morning, which is always dangerous. So let me look. Okay, let's wrap this up. Final question is, okay, we're learners. That's our new identity. And because we are learners, we ought to want to learn about God and his truth. We ought to want to help one another learn about God and his truth. Now the question is, you may be asking, what if I don't feel that? What if that's not happening? Or what if it's not happening as much as it should? Here's what I'll say. Number one, if there's no desire to learn, if there's no desire to know God at all, then the chances are great that you're not a believer. All right. There is a desire. There ought to be a desire to know God. He shouldn't just be hell insurance, right? There ought to be a desire. So if there is no desire, it could be because you're not a believer. And you need to come to him in faith and trust and turn from your sin and turn to him. But the other thing is that it could be this, that you're just forgetting who you are. You're not living out of faith. You're not living out who God has made you to be. All right? What I mean, like, for instance, in Romans 6, Paul makes this statement. He says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right? Stop being a slave to sin and start being a slave to God. What's that mean? It meant there were Christians who had forgotten what had happened to them when they were converted. They were acting like that sin still enslaved them. And what Paul said, King James, the ESV, I think, just says, consider yourselves, but I like reckon because it has a little bit more punch to it. Yeah, I jumped to it. Yeah. So, Paul says, the journey to correct behavior doesn't start with starting on the behavior, but remembering who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, consider, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then live out of that identity. What that involves is, that involves us believing we are who God says we are. And when we believe we are who God says we are, and then we act out on that, that's called faith. That's actually called trust. I'm doing what the Bible says I am, not what I feel like I am. And what happens when we exhibit faith in God's word? What happens generally? Do we get assistance usually? Yes, always. That's when the Holy Spirit comes along and fills us when we walk by faith. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believed. How are you continually filled with the Holy Spirit? When you keep on believing. Continue to believe. Trust those promises. Come to the Word. Believe what you read. Believe it is what it's true, what it says is true about God and what it is true about you. And so when I say, what if you're not learning, it could be that you're not going back and saying, God has made me a learner. I can learn. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me to teach me. I have access to Bibles. I have access to a church that preaches the truth. I have access to groups. You know what? I'm going to live that identity out. That could be the reason. So when I say, I'm not saying, go read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. That's not going to get you, that's going to last for about a week. What I'm saying is, you have to reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Reckon yourself a disciple, a learner of Christ, who has the Spirit of Christ living in you. You have been equipped by God from above to learn, to be taught. You're not going to get it all. You're going to be confused. But there's some pretty plain things that you can learn and grow and over time see a maturing take place that you never would have thought possible. It's a supernatural work. But it is a work of God in you. And maybe this morning, you need to just realize, I'm a learner. Not because Tony says I am or because I feel like it, because that's who I am in Christ Jesus. Before Christ, I suppressed the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit's within me, and I can understand and know, and I want to know. So I'm going to seek to know. I'm going to believe that's who I am. That's not name it and claim it. That's just believing the truth and acting accordingly. That's repenting and producing a life consistent with that repentance. Right? And we come to the table this morning and we comprehend and understand that Christ, everything that I told you to do, we can do because Christ paid the price for our sins. You say, yeah, you say I have the Holy Spirit in me, but you don't know my life. You don't know all the things I've done. God's not going to come down and teach me. Yes, he will. And the reason he will is because all the anger and wrath toward your sin he poured out on his son. You have to remember the gospel. You're now dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus because of the work of Christ. Learning is possible only as a result of what Christ did. We were alienated from God, separated in sin. But at the cross, Christ took away that alienation and reconciled us to God. People look at the cross and see a failed revolutionary, they say, or a failed teacher or delusional man. We look at the cross and know exactly what that is. That is God reconciling the world to himself. And at the cross, he reconciled us to himself so that now we can know him, that we can draw near to him, and we can learn who he is. He is our Father, and that knowledge is said to be an intimate knowledge, so much so that he tells us to call him Father and that we are his children. He wants to know us and wants us to know him, because the greatest thing, I want the best for my kids, the best of everything. I buy stuff I shouldn't buy because I want them to have better than what I had and all that kind of stuff, you know, normal parental stuff. But the best thing for us, there's nothing more valuable to us than to know the one true God in Christ, knowing through Christ. So that's what he wants for us. He wants us to know him. And he's made that way available. May we be obedient. Embrace. He has reconciled us to him and wants us to learn him, know him, walk with him intimately, grow in him. And then may we live that out in faith. Amen. Father, we come to your table and take the bread and the juice in remembrance of what you've done. That in doing that, you've just not only taken away our sins, but you've brought us back to you. And in doing that, Father, you have you've made us a way for us to be different, to be changed, not only to be born again and to receive your Holy Spirit, but to know you on a level we never imagined possible, to walk with you and to talk with you, to hear your voice through your word. Your desire is for us to know you and to know your will. You told your disciples to go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So, Father, that would require us not only to be disciples who have learned, but who also make it a point to tell others and teach others. We are learners, not because of anything we've done or our mental abilities, but because of what you have done in giving us new life. Now may we live out that identity as we embrace who we are in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.